take our Bibles together again, and we'll begin by turning to John chapter 10. Three brief readings this evening, one from John 10, one from Hebrews 13, and then one from 1 Peter chapter 5. But first, John chapter 10. And I'll begin reading in verse 7. Again, let's hear God's word this evening. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, that benediction that we often hear on the Lord's Day, where again we see this title of shepherd applied to the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." One more brief reading, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, again, we have this shepherd title applied to Jesus. 1 Peter 5, the first five verses. "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Amen. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we call upon you and confess our great need for you. We need your Spirit to work that we might hear the word of God with readiness. And so we pray that you would by your Spirit, cause us to behold the wondrous things out of your law, and then cause us to walk in light of them. So we pray that Christ would be high and lifted up among us this evening. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we have been spending the better part of 2 months looking at what the Bible says regarding the office of elder. And our hope has been to prepare ourselves for an upcoming election. And we have had 5 separate studies on that office, and we have looked at various aspects of the office of elder. And now this evening we come to the 6th and final sermon in this series. And it is only fitting that we end by considering the one true shepherd of the flock. Jesus said it in John 10. He said, "There is one shepherd." There is only one true, perfect shepherd of the flock. And our Lord Jesus, as we read in those different texts, is described in the Bible as a shepherd. And as our shepherd, he oversees us in love. He rules over us for our good. He guides us in paths of righteousness. He is pictured as our shepherd, providing us with all that we need. When we wander, he seeks us out and restores us. He protects us from danger. He binds us up when we are injured. The sheep is a fitting illustration of us as God's people. It is an animal that is in many ways helpless. It is an animal of many diseases, of many needs. And so it is fitting that the Lord is called our shepherd. We are a weak, sinful, helpless people who need a great shepherd. Now we find when we look back in the Old Testament, as we saw with some of the Psalms that we sung, clear statements that predict that the Messiah would be the shepherd of his people. We sang from Psalm 80 where our God is called Israel's shepherd. And that most familiar psalm that we just sung, Psalm 23, where it is so clearly stated that the Lord is our shepherd. But there are other passages that speak of Christ as our shepherd. For example, Isaiah 40, verse 11 says that Christ will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And Psalm 28, the psalm that we will sing to close the service, says, "O save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." And we could go on and consider more passages that foretold that the Messiah would be a shepherd. But when we come to the New Testament, we see that this shepherd title is applied to Christ clearly and directly. Christ himself, as we read, owned that title of shepherd in John 10 when he said that he is the good shepherd. And as we consider the New Testament, we see that there are 3 different adjectives that are attached to this shepherd title. We read all 3 of them. In John 10, Christ is called the good shepherd. In Hebrews 13:20, the great shepherd, and in 1 Peter 5:4, the chief shepherd. And so that will be our focus this evening. We will briefly consider each of these shepherd titles for our Savior. And I have to say that it's ridiculous, even foolish, for me to try to examine these in one sermon because they are all inexhaustible. And We had a change in the preaching schedule late in the week, and so I may come back to these as early as next week and maybe plumb them in more detail. But for this evening, we'll briefly examine all three. And so first, if you look on the back of your bulletin, you'll see you have an outline. First, we'll think about this title for Christ, the Good Shepherd. Now in John 10, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, as we read, is contrasted with bad shepherds. Jesus draws that contrast between himself as the Good Shepherd and the hireling who flees. The hired hand who doesn't really care for the flock. The hired hand who, at the first hint of danger, abandons the sheep to save themselves and leaves the sheep to be slaughtered. And Jesus, with this title, the Good Shepherd, is telling us that he is different. He is the Good Shepherd. And that means that he is to be trusted. It means that he will never let you down. It means that he knows your every need. It means that he knows your deepest struggles, your deepest sins, and he promises to be there with you. As the Good Shepherd, Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. In your darkest moments of trouble and sin, when you have even given in to temptation and wandered from him, he is there. He is the Good Shepherd, ready to forgive you and restore you and heal you. But if you're filling in the blanks, we're coming to the first one there. We see that the predominant idea that is connected with this title, the Good Shepherd, in John 10, is Christ willing sacrifice of himself. No less than five times in that passage in John 10, Jesus said that he lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus tells us that the ultimate proof that he is the Good Shepherd, the ultimate proof that he loves his people, is that he laid down his life for you. As the Good Shepherd, Jesus proved his goodness by his sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross. And the Good Shepherd is just that. He is good. In other words, he had no sin of his own to die for. And yet he willingly laid down his life for your sin. And if we look back to the Old Testament, we find that even this sacrificial death of the Good Shepherd was foretold. You'll see I have Zechariah 13:7 in your outline, where God the Father made this amazing declaration. He said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the one who stands next to me. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." There the Father calls his Son, "My shepherd." He refers to him as the one who stands next to me. In other words, it's another way of saying the one who is equal with me. And the sword that he called to awake against Christ, his shepherd, was the sword of his wrath for our sins. And so Christ's willing sacrifice of himself for you demonstrates clearly and without a doubt that he is the Good Shepherd. When we doubt God's goodness, and when we doubt his love for us, when we doubt that he could ever really forgive our years of sin and our rebellion against him, we are directed to one place and one place alone, to his cross. Christ himself directs us to that willing sacrificial death on the cross that we might see how good he really is. That we might be reminded of how much he loves us. That we might know without a doubt that nothing can cause us to lose the salvation that we have in him. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep only to take it up again. And that leads us to the next title for Jesus as shepherd. We see in Hebrews 13:20, he is called the great shepherd. In Christ's earthly ministry, which is often referred to as his humiliation, Christ is called the good shepherd. He is called the good shepherd in the laying down of his life. But in Hebrews 13, he is called the great shepherd of the sheep. And notice the context in which he is called the great shepherd. This is Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. We're coming to your first blank. And it's Christ is the good shepherd in his death, but here he is great in his resurrection. He is great in his resurrection. In his resurrection, he is the great shepherd of the sheep. When he is brought again from the dead, amazingly, he becomes an even greater shepherd. And we are told, you will notice, that he was brought again from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. That is a reference to Christ's blood shed on the cross. It sealed an eternal covenant. It sealed a forever relationship with our great God and Savior. It was a one-time sufficient sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. And that meant, that signaled that his sacrifice on the cross for our sins was accepted by the Father. It signaled that the new covenant had now been ushered in by that blood. Christ's blood is the blood of the eternal covenant. And what that means for you and me is that it is forever sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins. But there is more than this attached to this title, the Great Shepherd. And that brings us to the second blank in your outline. He's not only great in his resurrection, but he is great in our sanctification. He's great in our sanctification. Again, notice the context in which Christ is called the Great Shepherd. This is in verse 21. The God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. The blood of Christ, and we need to hear this carefully. The blood of Christ, that blood of the eternal covenant, was shed not just for the forgiveness of your sins, but it was shed for your sanctification or your growth in holiness. The blood of the eternal covenant guarantees your sanctification. It guarantees that you will be conformed into the image of Christ. Now, yes, he died and he rose to cleanse you from your sin and to free you from sin's penalty. But he did more than that. He died and he rose for your sanctification as well. And that means that he freed you not just from sin's penalty, but from sin's power. And that means that as we think about our growth in grace or our sanctification, and as we fight that battle against sin, that we must always be looking to the great shepherd of the sheep. You cannot sanctify yourself, but the great shepherd of the sheep can. He can equip you with everything good that you might do his will. Now finally, in 1 Peter 5:4, we have the Savior called the Chief Shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he's not called the Good Shepherd, he's not called the Great Shepherd, though he is, of course, all of those things. But here we find him with this title, the Chief Shepherd. And that word chief refers to a ruler, to a leader, to a commander. We talk about the chief of police. He's the leader. He's the commander. And here Christ is called the Chief Shepherd. Now, when will he bear this title? And this is your final set of blanks. When will he bear this title? Well, we are told that he is chief in his second coming. He's chief in his second coming. Verse 4 says, when the chief shepherd appears. His appearing is his second coming in glory. And so notice this, the development of this theme. While he is the good shepherd, he's alone. No one is pictured as being with him. He's alone in laying down his life for the sheep. He's alone in making atonement for sins. And likewise, when we encounter him as the great shepherd rising from the dead, he is still alone. He is the firstborn from among the dead. When he rises from the dead for our justification and our sanctification, he's by himself. No one aids him in his great work. He alone has done it. But yet, when he is the chief shepherd, it is implied that there are others among him of whom he is chief. At his second coming, having laid down his life for his sheep, and having redeemed a people for himself, having conformed them into his image, he now stands among us as our chief, as the chief shepherd. And so we could think about the progression this way. Christ has freed us from the penalty and the power of sin in his death and his resurrection, and then at his second coming, we will be finally and fully free from the presence of sin. He will make us perfect in holiness. He will raise us up with him, and we will be with him forever. And he will be our chief, our leader, our head. It's the fulfillment of the verses we read to open the service in Revelation 7, where it is said that the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be our shepherd. And so Christ is chief at his second coming. Though he is alone in his death and alone in his resurrection, he is not alone in his glory. We will be among him. We will share in his glory. And if we look at the immediate context of 1 Peter 5, we are told that every minister and every elder who has fed the sheep, every teacher who has fed his lambs, will receive the unfading crown of glory. But if we look at what the rest of the Scripture says, we see that that promise applies to every believer. Every believer will share with Him in His glory at His second coming. If you look at the bottom of your outline, I have a quote from Charles Spurgeon in which he so beautifully summarizes these three special shepherd titles of Jesus. He writes, "Jesus is good in His dying, great in His rising, chief in His coming. It seems to me to gather such force, good to me as a sinner, great to me as a saint, chief to me as one with Him in His glorious reign. I pass, as it were, through three stages. A sinner, then I look to the Good Shepherd laying down His life for the sheep. I reach higher ground and I am a saint. I look to the Great Shepherd to make me perfect in every good work to do His will. I mount higher still. I die. I rise again. I walk in resurrection life. And now I look to the Chief Shepherd and hope to receive at His hands the crown of life which He shall give to me. And not to me only, but unto all them who love His appearing. The good, great, Chief Shepherd. May God give us grace, meditating upon these things, to know them and to enter into them." The good, great, and Chief Shepherd. What a comfort these titles of our Savior are designed to be to us. We are all of us poor, needy, wearied, troubled sheep. But Christ is our shepherd. Isaiah 40:11 says that Christ will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom. And notice that language. We see it frequently with this shepherd language. And it tells us that the Christian life is not about us helping ourselves. It's about Christ, our shepherd, carrying us. He seeks you when you have wandered from Him. He binds you up when you are injured. He strengthens you when you are weak and broken. And friends, we so often get this backwards. We think that because of our sin and brokenness and helplessness, that we are forgotten. We see our spiritual weakness and our poverty before God, and we think things like, how can God really forgive me? How can He love me? Why would He want to come after me and restore me? And we doubt His love. We think that we are forgotten by Him. But what we are told in the Scriptures is that is precisely the reason that we have been given a shepherd. It is precisely because we are sinful, broken, weak people that Christ comes and is our shepherd. And so hear these well-known words from Isaiah 53 and let them pour over your soul. Let them convict you of your unbelief. Let them convict you of your distrust of Jesus. And let them comfort you in the mercy and grace of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on His shepherd all of your sins. The Lord commanded His sword to awake and to strike His shepherd. And because Christ willingly laid down His life only to take it up again, He becomes our most perfect shepherd. We doubt the love of Christ. We doubt His forgiveness. And yet here we have this beautiful picture of our shepherd. We have Him pictured on the cross, bearing our iniquity, suffering, bleeding, dying for you. Dying for your sins, dying for your sanctification, dying and rising for your glorification. Here's proof of His love. The Lord is your shepherd. He is the good, great, and chief shepherd. He is good to you as a sinner. He is great to you as a saint, and He is chief. He will be chief to you when you are with Him in glory. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we marvel at your condescension and patience with us, that you, the great God and Savior, are not ashamed or unwilling to be called our shepherd. Lord, may we find great comfort in this. May we find conviction of sin in this. For we are pictured as sheep, helpless animals, so prone to wander, and yet how often we don't think of ourselves that way. How often we don't see our need for our shepherd. And so we pray, Lord, that you would convict us of our sin. We pray that you would comfort us. We pray that as we begin a new week, that you would truly enable us to see you as our good, great, and chief shepherd. We pray this in the great name of Christ. Amen.